Today is the first of 2 weeks that your PCC have been preparing for some months. This is called Giving in Grace, and 2 weeks looking at the generosity of God. Now, you might be groaning inwardly at the thought of a service about giving. Religion, money, aren't they two of the greatest taboos for the English? And here I'm going to talk about them both together. Oh, what could be worse? And you might be thinking that, oh, the church is always going on about it. Well, in this church anyway, we checked and it's 5 whole years since we last gave this topic a coverage. So this morning, as I talk through just this passage from Deuteronomy and our short gospel reading, I'm just going to ask you to do one thing, which is to be open-hearted to whatever God may want to say to you. I'm not going to ask for anything. The rest is between you and God. Well, actually, for a supposedly taboo topic, I think us Brits do spend quite a lot of time talking about money. There can be hardly a newspaper edition or a news bulletin where someone isn't arguing that the government should spend more on this. We know the power of money. We understand how important it is. We can't do without it. Maybe we've come to realise that the best things in life are free. But perhaps we also agree with Spike Milligan, who said, "Well, we know that money can't buy happiness. All I ask is for a chance to prove it." Well, God clearly thinks that money and all the things to do with it, riches, coins, inheritance, provision, he clearly thinks they're important. They crop up again and again in our Bibles. And I'm sure you can think of the times where Jesus himself taught about them. And we can't cover all of that, but I'm going to look at these two passages today, and Andrew is going to look at another two next week. So as we come to our passages again, let's pray. Loving Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, let's start back in Deuteronomy 26. This passage about harvest, offerings and tithes. Now, straight away you might be thinking, well, how can this be relevant to me today? I'm not a farmer. I haven't got crops to bring. And that's a great question to ask, because we know, don't we, that certain parts of the Old Testament have either been fulfilled in Jesus or he reinterprets it for us. Is that the case here? What do we make of this passage? Well, let's dig in a little and find the principles that are at work here, and then we can know what to do with them. Well, straight away, if you look at verse 1, we see that this isn't for all people at all times. It says that this is for the people of Israel, for God's people, once they're in the promised land. And verses 7 onwards tell us the reason. Once they have arrived in this land that God promised them, that he miraculously provided and helped them to conquer, it is once they're there that they are to respond in gratitude. For they were given a gift, the gift of the land. And so God commands them to recite that story of his goodness to them before they come and then bring their offering. Now, we're not Old Testament Jews, clearly not. But we are people who are bought from the slavery of sin. We have been freed from slavery. We have been adopted into God's family, the church, the New Testament people of God. So while on first thought this command is a long way from us, actually I think when we think about it more carefully, this could well apply to us as well. Well, let's think now about the gifts that they're to bring. What are they? Well, actually there are 3 different gifts, 2 in this passage and 1 in a later part. The first gift in verse 2 is that they are to bring the first of all the fruit of the ground. That is, a tithe of the first part of the harvest. Numbers 18 fills in a little bit of the detail of what they're to do next. This general tithe was to be brought to the central sanctuary to be used by the Levites for the work in the tent of meeting. Well, that might not mean very much to us now, so let's remind ourselves. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Levites were the tribe that were set aside to provide what we might call now the common good functions that a more advanced society needs. They were the health inspectors, the police, and the justice system. And of course, to be able to do that, they couldn't be farming the land as well. So they needed a salary. So if you like, this first tithe could be seen as a 10% income tax from the other 11 tribes for their work. But then secondly, in verse 12, we find another tithe, that every 3 years they are to bring produce not to the Lord, but locally to the aliens, to the orphans, to the widows, so that they can eat their fill within your towns. The aliens, the orphans, the widows, these are also people who can't, because of their low social position, they can't farm, they can't provide for themselves. They're at a disadvantage, and of course, God shows compassion so much to the poor and the weak. I certainly hear echoes of what Jesus does and says in his ministry. He helped the orphans, the widows. He included the foreigners. As we should expect, God is fully consistent with himself. But this tithe isn't just any tithe. It's not just any 10%. It's the first fruits. Well, why is God that specific? Well, I think the answer is simple. That it takes faith, doesn't it, to give the first part of your crop, the first 10%. What happens if you don't get any more? Anybody can give the last 10%. That doesn't require faith. Back in Genesis 4, you might just remember the story of Cain and Abel. Both brought offerings to the Lord, but one was not accepted. And it was because it was not the first 10%. Cain brought food from the ground, but not the first 10%. And God did not accept it. But think, in contrast to Abraham, that great man of faith, he was ready to offer his first son, his first fruits. And God honored his faith by performing miracles in his life. Well, what does this say about God, these commands to his people? Well, to me it says that God is on the side of the disadvantaged. He wants to provide for them, just like the well-off can provide for themselves. But this isn't just about daily bread. This is in the context of the festivals where he commanded all his people to celebrate. This isn't a killjoy God, but a party-loving God. He wants, in verse 11, he wants everyone, even the foreigners, to be glad of heart. This isn't a stingy God. This God doesn't say he's going to give them a land able to supply bread and gruel. No. The last verse, flowing with milk and honey, that is our God. He isn't bean counting. He isn't desperately seeking recompense for his gifts. It all belongs to him anyway. And out of love for his people, he asks them simply to bring a small but meaningful portion back to him. Okay, well, this is all very well if we're a farmer, but what if we're a pensioner or an office worker? Well, in Numbers 18, we find a third instruction, and this time it's to the Levites themselves. So they've already received a 10% from others. They were then commanded to give a tithe of that. They were to give that to the subgroup of the Levites who were the priests, who looked after the temple worship. This, in the same way, guaranteed that the priests could do their work before the Lord to keep that temple worship going. And so those public service workers, if you like, gave on a tithe of what was given to them. So here, I think, is the principle that still applies for us. We don't farm, but by implication, we still give on 10% to God, the first 10%. Well, actually, even that's not quite right, I think. Because to see it as a gift to God isn't quite right. If it all belongs to God anyway, then actually I've come to see it's more helpful to see it, I'm returning that to God. And as I return that to God, he ensures that the powerless might eat and celebrate, that society might flourish together, and that he can be worshipped and kept central amongst them. Now, later in the service, we will receive the offering plate, and I will use the words that we say in every service, but it's normally covered up by singing a hymn. So I want to let you know what we say at that point. I'll make it more obvious later this service. But we say some words that King David said when he was giving a thank offering to the Lord from 1 Chronicles 29. He says, "All things come from you, and of your own have we given you." This is the flow, out from God to us, and from us back to God. Well, let's briefly look at the New Testament passage, the Gospel passage. And the first thing to say is that this system of tithes, the multiple tithes actually, it isn't specifically referred to in the New Testament, but therefore it also isn't stopped. Jesus famously confirms when presented with a coin with the emperor's head on it that paying taxes is right, and so is giving back to God. And he confirms the principle that we should give in proportion to our income. The poor widow putting in just two tiny coins was far more blessed than a rich man making a show of putting in wads and wads of cash. God doesn't want us to be impoverished. Real poverty is never praised as a good thing in the Bible. Well, the passage from Matthew 6 also assumes that we should give, and to do so in secret so that our reward will come from our Father God, not from those around us. So, where should this tithe go today? Well, actually, I'm not going to talk about that, really. I'm going to leave that for Andrew next week to talk about. But also, to let you know that after this service, as I hope you've spotted in the bulletins in the last few weeks and the email earlier in the week, that after this service, once we've had a chance for tea and coffee and for the choir to disrobe and to come back in again, two members of our PCC are going to talk about how we use a tithe in this church. Now, this has been a journey for me, this whole business of tithing. And as I've gone through my years, I found it from time to time really helpful to hear from others about how they have been tithing, how they have been responding to God. And I thought, I'm just going to spend 1 minute telling you how it is for me and for Martha. Now, our income has gone up and down quite a lot in the last few years, but we've stuck to that principle of giving 10% or more of our income, of our gross income, to God through churches, through charity work. Now, I can't stand before you like many missionaries can and point to some miraculous provision where money landed up in the coming through the door at just the right time. But I can say that as we have been giving more away, we truly worry less about money. Martha's nodding. We feel lighter. We have fewer burdens. Yes, we can still get too caught up in it. But actually, sometimes now we see the blessing that the Lord brings on others through our giving. And I am coming to realize that truly it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that shouldn't be a surprise. Oh, me of little faith, perhaps. Because God commands this for our good. So I can simply repeat what he says and recommend it. So let me conclude. Nothing in the New Testament undoes the principles that we find in Deuteronomy and Numbers. And once we remember that all good things come from God, and that we are his people, adopted by faith, not by birth. And God didn't create giving for his sake. It's for our sake. We are most like our wonderful, gracious Father when we're at our most generous. I don't know if you spotted in our first hymn in the second verse with this lovely phrase, "Grace, which like the Lord the giver, never fails from age to age." So if we claim to be followers of Jesus, then it should be obvious not just in our words, not just in our actions, but by looking at our bank statements too. So the question for all of us is the same now as then. Every time we receive income, are we going to believe that God's word works and that 90% with his blessing goes further than 100% without? Our good and generous God wants to bless us, and living fully with him is the way that we find that blessing. And that, of course, includes our bank accounts and our checkbooks. It takes our cooperation, but he only asks us to return the first 10%. Well, I've had to skate over some material here, and if you want to look at this topic more, and I recommend it, then here's a lovely little booklet. It's by John Stott, written a few years ago, called The Grace of Giving. Almost like our giving in grace. Maybe we should have named it the other way around. Now, I've bought 20 copies of this as my gift to our church, to any of you. To any of you who would like this, to look at this more, please take one from me as you leave. I just simply ask that you read it and pray about it. Because for me, I have become convinced that trusting God with our giving is the most sure way to walk more closely with our God and to know his blessings. Let's pray. Loving and generous Father, who loves to give us good gifts, we thank you for the gift of giving. As we ponder on this message this week, help us to take a fresh step of trust in you with our money. Amen. So I mentioned that after the service there will be an opportunity for us to hear from David and from Gordon from the PCC about giving in this church. So I do encourage you to stay for that. We will do the same as well after the service next Sunday. And if you really can't make either of those times, then we'll also do it in an evening. The details are on the bulletin. But as you leave, whether you leave straight away or after coffee or after the presentation, then we have an envelope, one for each household, named for all the members of our congregation. Do please take that as you go, and that has further details of the Giving in Grace campaign from the PCC. Thank you very much.